Before reading the New Testament passage, I'm going to read an additional passage from the book of Ecclesiastes, from the 8th chapter, verses 16 and 17. Listen to God's word. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe man's labor on earth, his eyes not seeing sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all his efforts to search it out, man cannot discover its meaning. Even if a wise man claims he knows, he cannot really comprehend it. And then turning to the New Testament to the book of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, verses 18 through 25. Open your hearts to hear God's word. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Excuse me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I attended Duquesne University. Excuse me. That's where I graduated from college. And at the time I attended Duquesne, we played our home basketball games at the Civic Arena. Now, Civic Arena is the place where the Pittsburgh Penguins also have had their hockey games. They can freeze the floor. And the Civic Arena had was something really cool about it was that it's a dome, a big dome on top of the hill, which is a certain section in Pittsburgh, and the dome and the dome could open at least part way. Mike, what about it? Halfway, third of the way, something like that? Yeah, I mean, it could part, and you know, it took all the hydraulic stuff. I think there was even a movie about it sometime with people climbing on the thing while it was opening. But at any rate, one particular Easter morning, I remember, there was an Easter sunrise service for the whole city, and I and a number of friends went to see it. And, of course, when we entered in the Civic Arena, it was dark outside because we went in the wee hours of the morning. And then with the Hallelujah chorus being played and everything, the dome opened. And there were the heavens, the sky blue and the sun shining. What a contrast. I mean, it was one of the coolest things we could do for a sunrise service. I wonder if we could talk to the session here about, you know, I probably wouldn't work here. But what's really cool is that feat of engineering allowed the dome to open and for the heavens to be revealed. Well, you know, human engineering and ingenuity was also attempted by people many, many, many thousands of years ago in trying to get the heavens to open or get beyond the heavens themselves. I'm thinking of the book of Genesis, where shortly after the time of Noah, there were people, Lamech was his name, who wanted to build a city in order to make a name for himself and the people at that time, to make a name for themselves. They wanted to use their human, the height of their human knowledge at the time in order to build a city and a tower that would reach into the heavens. What Bible story am I talking about, boys and girls? The Tower of Babel, yeah, or Babel, yeah. The city of what became Babylon. This might have been one of the ziggurats at Babylon where the hanging wonders were supposed, one of the great wonders of the ancient world. It may very well have been a ziggurat, kind of like a pyramid with a little flat on top where sacrifices were offered. But we know what that God was not pleased with that and did not want human beings at that time in order to, out of their pride and wanting to make a name for themselves, to build from their world on up into God's world. Well, that story continues as stories often do. And I remember there was a Star Trek movie. One of the best Star Trek movies. It might have been the last one with James T. Kirk as the star. It may have been. And what I remember about the plot of this is that we find out that Mr. Spock has a brother. Remember this movie. And Spock's, we didn't know he had a brother, but we find out when Spock tricks people into, and he takes over the Starship Enterprise. He commandeers it. And we think, you know, Kirk, Spock comes in and we think he's going to, you know, save Captain Kirk and from having the ship taken over, but he can't. He can't hurt his brother, and so it goes on from there. And what Spock's brother wants to do is he wants to take the Starship Enterprise beyond what we're told is the barrier. And what he's looking for beyond the barrier, of course, no one has ever gone beyond the barrier, and they don't know if they'll be able to survive, and they don't know what's on the other side, but what they presume, and what Spock's brother, as this kind of philosopher-type person, wants to find there is he wants to find heaven. He wants to find nirvana, and he wants to find whatever the Klingon word for heaven is, and they, of course, they had one, but I don't remember what it is now. And so, Kirk always skeptical. You know, this can't be done, and, you know, there's no such thing as that, and they get beyond there. Well, sure enough, you know, I won't tell you the whole story, but they're able to go beyond the barrier. And they land on this kind of planet, and they think they have found God. But Kirk, always the skeptic, realizes he has a couple questions for this seeming God, and it turns out it isn't God. And it turns out they have to run and flee for their lives and get back over on their side of the barrier. Well, the point is of the movie is that, you know, you can't cross certain barriers. The people of trying to build the Tower of Babel in the city could not. God would not allow them to climb into the heavens. And even if they did, there would have been barrier for them then that they couldn't pass. Even the Starship Enterprise, with all of its technology, all of its advanced fictional, but some things we've actually learned from and seen, couldn't get beyond the barrier. The civic arena did allow, through human engineering, to open the dome, but that was a man-made barrier, and to open up into the heavens and see it. Well, Solomon, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, comes to the realization that even with all of what can be accomplished through human wisdom, and In this narrative which we've been looking at, the book of Ecclesiastes, we discover that Solomon is the wisest person of his age, that people come from all over the known world in order to learn from his wisdom, that he was able to build great feats of engineering and beauty, his own palace and the temple of the Lord and gardens and many, many, many things, applying the very best of human wisdom and knowledge with the best of materials that money that money could buy. But even Solomon knew that there was a limit to human wisdom. And the phrase that keeps occurring over and over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes is life under the sun, S-U-N. For what Solomon seeks to examine through wisdom is everything that life has to offer, everything that this world has to offer, knowing that wisdom could not get him beyond this world. There's a time for everything. God has planted eternity in our hearts. Everything's beautiful in its time, but no one knows all the things of God, all of the doings of God. And the passage that I read, even if a wise person claims that they know and understand what God is doing in the world, they really don't, because they can't comprehend it. There is that barrier always between us and God. We live in this world, the phenomenological world, which we know what we can observe. And what we can't observe, we really don't know. But God lives in a different kind of world. God is a spirit. And although we can see signs of God in the world, we can see the beauty of the world and the beauty of the colors of the fall and that hints to us that there is a God who is an artist who can create such beauty, who must be beautiful in God's own being, for God has made everything beautiful in its time. Or we, with the scientists, can think about the design that we see all throughout the system of being and life through the universe, and it's a system known as intelligent design. Where it seems, as one philosopher would say, Alvin Plantinga, it's warranted that we believe in God. There's reason to believe that there is a God because of that design. It's an old theory, really. William Paley had it centuries ago, where he talked about finding a watch in the woods, and we would presume from finding a watch and studying it that it didn't just happen by itself, but that there was a watchmaker because of the design that we see included in the way it works. Other philosophers, back even to the time of Aristotle, have thought about that every event must have a cause, and he talked about motion. Where did motion come from? This moves this, which moves that, which moves that. Well, what got things going in the first place? Where was the original motion? And reason that there must be an unmoved mover or an uncaused cause. And Thomas Aquinas made a great deal of that kind of thinking in his own system. Or there must be a designer of what we see in the intricacies of what we see. We've already said that. There are names for these, the cosmological proof for the existence of God, the teleological. One even came up with the contemplation from just pure being, that God is that which nothing greater can be conceived, something like that, right? Never did understand that one, but that's from the Middle Ages and Anselm. The point is this, that even if we apply our best thinking, our best science, our best accomplishments of human engineering and wisdom and effort, there's always that barrier. There's always only limited things we can say about God and knowledge of God. Wisdom will not lead us to God. Human accomplishment and human engineering will not lead us to God. There is only one place to look to know God as God reveals himself, or God's self, if that's the language you're into. And it's a place that Solomon didn't have a clue to look. It's a place that, out of our own wisdom, out of our own philosophy, we would never dare to look there. It would seem unwise. It would seem foolishness to look there. But yet, the God who reveals himself to us through the Scripture, through the work of the Holy Spirit, has revealed himself to us most fully in his Son, Jesus Christ. But the full revelation and knowledge of his Son, who through Jesus Christ, God breaks through the barriers. It is God who enters the civic arena to show us who he is, because we can't get there ourselves. It is God who comes to us out of his wisdom and his power, and so that we might know this God who made us, who designed the world, who is being itself and the foundation of being and beauty itself and all and the foundation of all that is beautiful. But where God has chosen most to reveal himself is on a cross. On the cross of Jesus Christ. Solomon had no clue that such a place would be where to look for God. In fact, that's not a place any of us would choose to look. The Apostle Paul, in writing the first letter to the Corinthians, and of course Corinth is a city of great Greco-Roman culture and philosophy, and he talks about how some of the people of the world want to know God through their wisdom, and how others, the Jewish people, want to know God through the signs and wonders and the miraculous way that God had revealed himself to the people of Israel through Moses and the crossing of the sea out of Egypt and other miracles to Moses and the burning bush, the God who revealed himself as the fire that did not consume the bush. But Paul says, no, where God has chosen to reveal himself is not where human wisdom looks, not where those who want to see the miraculous signs look, but God has revealed himself in a way which appears to be most hidden. God has appeared himself in through suffering, through the suffering of his Son, and through the death of his Son on the cross. That's the image. That's the only authorized place where we are told we can and we must look if we're going to find, if we are ever going to know God. The contemporary British theologian Alistair McGrath, in his book, The Mystery of the Cross, says this, and I quote, "Just as God has humbled himself in making himself known in the humility and shame of the cross, so we must humble ourselves if we are to encounter him. We must humble ourselves by being prepared to be told where to look to find God, rather than trusting in our own insights and speculative abilities. In effect, we are forced to turn our eyes from contemplation of where we would like to see God revealed, and to turn them instead upon a place which is not of our own choosing, but which is given to us. As the history of human thought demonstrates, we like to find God in the beauty of nature, in the brilliance of an inspired human work of art, or in the depths of our own being, and I'll add, in our own wisdom. And instead, we must recognize that the sole authorized symbol of the Christian faith is a scene of dereliction and carnage. We are held captive by the picture of the dying Christ." End quote. God destroys our wisdom. God destroys our pride that in and of ourselves we can reach to him and know him and shape God as we want God to be. God is an iconoclast, says McGrath, who destroys every image of him we would seek to build on our own. and we can only know God through the cross of Jesus Christ. Wisdom never saw that coming, but God did. And so in this celebration of communion, this sacrament that Christ himself has given us, we are reminded every time we take the bread and break it and share it and take the cup and drink from it, that it is through the death of God's Son, Jesus Christ, that we know God. That there is no other substitute for that. That there is no other way, because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And that if we would know God, we must come before God in humility on our knees, giving up our power, giving up our wisdom, and accepting the power and the wisdom of God. In the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God. But God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Some demand miraculous signs. Some demand wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.